Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In the previous passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul is speaking concerning the catching away or snatching up of the church, the true believers at the end of this age. And it's a scene that results in great joy as we are all caught up together with the Lord to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Other passages tell us that the day of Christ is a time that is characterized by joy as the bride and the bridegroom come together for the very first time and the wedding takes place in heaven. And so the day of Christ is a time of bliss and wedded joy. But on the other hand, there's another expression, and that's the one that Paul uses here in the first three verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and that expression is the day of the Lord. Whereas the day of Christ is a time of real joy as Christ returns for His church, the bride, the day of the Lord is without question a day of great judgment. Now, it's not just one day, but it's an unprecedented amount of time that the prophets in the Old Testament and the writers of the New Testament were very much aware of. It would be a time of severe calamity and judgment that would fall upon unbelieving humanity at the end of the age, or at the climax of this age, immediately prior to the establishment of Christ's kingdom upon earth. I want us to look at four thoughts this morning in connection with this day of the Lord. First of all is the nature of that day. What is that day? It's a phrase that almost makes me shudder even to say the day of the Lord, knowing of those passages and what they say about this traumatic time of upheaval throughout the world. You'll notice the phrase is used in verse 2 of chapter 5. We're going to look at some Old Testament prophecies, particularly one. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament, especially by the minor prophets, in that section known as the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament, in which they speak about the coming day of the Lord. Among those would be Isaiah 13:9 as one of the major prophets, Amos 5 verses 18 through 20, Obadiah verse 15, Zephaniah 1:7, 1:14, 2:2 and 3, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, and we could go on. Many of the minor prophets, almost all of them, had something to say about the coming day of the Lord. But there's one little prophet who only wrote three chapters, one little prophecy in the Old Testament, the minor prophets, that is built around this theme of the coming day of the Lord. And I'd like for you to turn to that one particularly, and that's the book of Joel. Now, the book of Joel is found right after the book of Hosea and before the book of Amos. And the book of Hosea is chronologically right after the book of Daniel. So that gives you a little bit of an idea where it is. Daniel is after Ezekiel. In Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. The theme of Joel is the day of the Lord. Verse 15 of chapter 1, "Alas, for the day of the Lord is near. And it will come as destruction from the Almighty." So here the prophet very clearly tells us the day of the Lord is associated with destruction, that it's a time of great destruction and judgment by God upon the unbelieving mass of people living at the end of this age. We talk about the days of President Kennedy, or the days of Winston Churchill, or the days of Adolf Hitler and other great world leaders that the world is seeing. They were days when these men were right at the very height of their glory, and their power and their influence was being felt around the world. I was reading just this week about Nikita Khrushchev. Many of you remember what a powerful figure he was in the latter part of the 50s and the early part of the 60s, and how he flaunted his strength and muscle everywhere he went. And yet in 1970, when Nikita Khrushchev died, there were absolutely no dignitaries that went to his funeral. Furthermore, he was buried out in a little out-of-the-way place where nobody ever goes to see his grave. But Nikita Khrushchev, at one point in history, was a very powerful man. And so we talk about the days of Nikita Khrushchev. Now, likewise, when we're talking about the day of the Lord, we're talking about the time when God will make His presence awesome. The days at the end of this age when it will be obvious that God is making His presence known. And there will be all kinds of calamities and upheaval throughout the world. And destruction and death and desolation will be the mood of the hour. When God will be revealing Himself as the awesome, almighty, magnificent Creator and ruler over men. Joel 1, verse 15. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. Over in Joel chapter 2 and verse 11, and the Lord utters His voice before His army. Surely His camp is very great. For strong is He who carries out His word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And then the prophet asks, who can endure it? Chapter 2, verse 31. Beginning with verse 30, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. In chapter 3, verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare a war, rouse the mighty men, let all the soldiers draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Hasten and come, all of you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there, bring down, O Lord, thy mighty ones, let the nations be aroused, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Many of us here this morning last year had the privilege of standing looking out over the valley of Jehoshaphat and realizing at that moment that there's coming a future time when all of the nations of the world will be gathered there to fight at least a portion of the last great conflict to end the ages. Look in verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun, the moon grow dark, the stars lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion. He utters His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for His people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Now, lest you think that it was only the Old Testament prophets who predicted of this day, and somehow that day is not really going to come about, it's also a theme, though a minor theme, nevertheless a theme in the New Testament Scriptures as well. Look over to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But, notice the phrase, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements shall be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be burned up and destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Same phrase, the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with an intense heat. Peter had something to say about that day. Paul had something to say about it as well, which brings us back to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The time remaining this morning, I want us to note three things that are brought out in this passage by Paul concerning the day of the Lord. How will that day come about? Will there be any signs that the day of the Lord is near? The first point we make this morning is that the day of the Lord will come at an unknown time. Now that's what Paul says here in verse 1. It will be an unknown time. There will be no signs to accompany it. Stop looking for signs. The point is to be ready. So he writes in verse 1, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, the word times here means, the Greek word is chronoi, from which we get our word chronology. And it speaks of a sequence of years that just keep coming and going. As to those times and to the epochs, that is, particular events that occur within those years chronologically, important events that are to come. The first word, chronoi, is sort of a word that is quantitative in nature, the number of years that come and go, whereas the second word, kairoi here, or epochs, is a word that speaks to of quality of those years, particular events. For example, when you spend 5 minutes with your sweetheart, it's the same amount of time that you would spend if you were 5 minutes in the dentist chair, but the quality of that time is different. It's a different quality, and so that's the way Paul is describing these words or using these words. And he says, as to these times and the particular epochs that are prophesied in Scripture, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you. Now, at first glance at this verse, you might be prone to think, well, these Thessalonians really knew, and they knew chronologically what was to happen, and that's why Paul says he doesn't have any need to write to them. No, what he's saying is, you have no need that I write unto you, for you know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. No man knows. The same phrase is used back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, where we have Jesus in his post-resurrection body mingling with his disciples, instructing them about that which was to come. And just before his ascension into the heavens, the disciples say, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You remember what Jesus' answer to them was in Acts 1:7? It is not for you to know the times and the seasons, or epochs. Same construction here, same phrase. But only my Father who is in heaven, only the Father knows. Now there's a reason for this. It pretty well settles the issue that we cannot figure out the time, and it sort of speaks to the issue today. So many are trying to get out their calendars and study various events in history and prophecies and genealogical records and come up with some kind of a date. But Jesus said, you'll never know, because that date is known only to the Father. He's chosen to reveal it to no other. Scripture never leads us to focus upon the time of these events, but the events themselves. And there's the difference. Not the when of His coming, but the fact that He is coming. And we need to be ready. So the first point Paul makes in verse 1 is that it's unknown. The second point in verses 2 and 3 is that it will be unexpected. Unknown, unexpected. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, or like the birth pangs upon a woman with child. So he gives us two vivid illustrations. One is a thief in the night. And as you've heard it said many times before, a thief never sends a telegram or gives you a telephone call and says, tonight at 3 o'clock, I'm breaking into your house. A thief will come at the most unexpected time. When you're least expecting it, that's when, inevitably, a thief always hits. Or take the sign of a very pregnant, expectant mother. Now she knows, because she senses it, the doctor has already confirmed it, and for some reason she's getting larger, and she has a buildup in her mind that one of these days a baby will be born. That's not variable. That's been confirmed. She knows that. The only variable is the time. Doctors often miss it. Sometimes they hit it pretty close. She can sense that there's something that is about to happen as that day draws closer, and I think we can too as we see some of the events unfolding before us. And we see the trauma and the despair in our own society. I was reading an editorial this week in a Christian magazine, and these words sort of caught my attention. Our society sees with an atmosphere of the exhilarating approach of some grand and awful climax to the troubles that grip the world. People are asking with ever greater frequency, how long can things go on this way? Well, like that expectant mother, we can sense that something is about to happen, but we still don't know the time. Time is the questionable variable. Birth pangs come suddenly. I remember when both of our girls were born, how In both cases, it came at the least expected time. And the time when I was least prepared. Isn't that always the way it is? When all at once Connie says, dear, I think it's getting close. And the panic and the frenzy, as you knew, you had to start making some good, solid, clear plans. But it came about very rapidly. Another point that Paul makes is that it will be when everyone is saying peace and safety. Now, what does Paul mean by this? Does it mean there will be an unprecedented period of time that will be characterized by peace? I think it will be a time when men feel that all is well. A time when the vast majority of mankind will be preoccupied with the very things that they were preoccupied with in the days of Noah: eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. There's nothing wrong with those things. We all do them, don't we? We have to eat, we have to drink, and most of us get married. Nothing wrong with those events. But the point is, man was created for more than that. And if you're preoccupied with those things, then you're missing the whole point of life. And so while there's this feeling that all is well, the unexpected will take place, and Jesus will once again vaunt himself into history, into the mainstream of humanity. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the beginning of World War II, and especially the United States coming into that war, but on December the 7th, 1941, when the Japanese bombers came over Pearl Harbor and unloaded their bombs and literally destroyed a great portion of our planes while they were still on the ground and demoralized our forces. At that very same hour, there were peace envoys from Tokyo in Washington. The least expected moment. And that's when it happened. And Jesus will break into history at the least expected time. That seems to be what Paul is saying here in verse 3. Thirdly, we note it will come at an unfortunate time. There are two statements made about the pagan, unbelieving world of that last generation when the day of the Lord comes about. The first statement is that destruction will come upon them in verse 3. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child. Now, the word destruction here in the Greek, and even as it's used in this sentence, does not mean a loss of existence. For example, when a woman bears a child, as Paul has used that illustration here, it doesn't mean that she ceases to exist. She doesn't lose her being. But for those few hours, or perhaps days, when baby is coming into the world, that woman loses her sense of well-being. Not being, but well-being. It's not a term that means annihilation or a cessation of existence or life, but a loss of well-being. That's why Paul used the same word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. You ever think about that? How can it be everlasting destruction if it means an end, a cessation, a ceasing of existence? What will be so terrible about eternity is that men are going to live on in eternity as unbelievers in separation from God in darkness. It's an end to their well-being, but not a loss of being. So destruction will come, and secondly, they will not escape. Look in the last phrase of verse 3. They shall not escape. That phrase is enough to send chills up and down my spine. It's an emphatic, double negative phrase. Contemporary way of saying it would be, no way, absolutely no way, never shall they escape. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, don't turn there, but this is what we believe to be the beginning of that great day in Revelation chapter 6, that time of God's judgment upon the earth. And at that time, as the events of that day began to unfold, the world rulers, the great men, the commanders of great armed forces, rich men, poor men, all alike, are seen as hiding in the caves and crying out for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face of the one who is sitting on the throne and from the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come. That's an awesome picture, isn't it? I had a college history course, and one of the history books, recently I was going back through it and looking at it. And in World War II, as the German armies came into France, and they began to take over, and the Frenchmen were literally just putting down their arms in surrender, and many of them being carried off into exile. At that same time, a picture was taken of a man of influence, a Frenchman who was in a position of responsibility and power, as he stood there before the people weeping at that which he was seeing. And I look at that grown man as he's standing there with this look of horror upon his face, and I think to myself, that's nothing compared to the horror that will be present at the day of the Lord. Nothing. Now, the implication of this, of course, is that they shall not escape, but Paul says in verse 4, but you, brethren, you're different. You will escape. The believer need not fear the day of the Lord. It's a time of judgment upon unbelievers. But you, brethren, are of a different sort. You're not in darkness, you're in light. And that day should not overtake us like a thief. Escape is possible now, but not then. Then it will be too late. Some of you remember in 1969 when there was the hurricane coming in off the coast in Mississippi. And there was a little town there called Pass Christian, right on the edge of the seashore. And as word of the hurricane was coming, and the word was going out all along the beach, the people were to evacuate and go to safer ground inland. But there were those who decided to have a party. There were 12 in number, and they decided to have a hurricane party. And so they got together in the famous, well-known, posh, rich-lieu apartments. right along the seashore. And the police chief came and he warned them that within just a matter of hours at the most, that the waters were going to be as high as the apartments. But they would not heed his warning. They played around, and 2 hours later, the inevitable happened. A three-story high wave smashed over the seawall, and the apartments were crushed in just a matter of moments. And later on, as they were picking up the debris, they discovered 23 bodies, and among them 12 who were partying in that apartment. You see, they had the word, they had the warning, but they would not heed it. Now, likewise, we have the voice of Scripture. And the great convictions that ought to come out of this passage for us this morning is that we need to heed the voice of Scripture. And the voice of Scripture encourages us to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, that there is no other. The second great conviction that ought to come out of this passage is that we ought to be sure that we do not become engrossed in this worldly system, which is doomed to destruction. And the third great conviction that ought to come out of this passage is that we need to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to share Jesus Christ with others in a clear way, presenting the facts that Jesus alone is our way of escape. I didn't intend for this to be a doomsday message this morning, but I think Paul put this warning in here, and as we've been going through Scripture, we take it as it comes. The whole counsel of God. And I would invite you this morning, as others would right here, if you've never really personally put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, that you would be sure of that. He is your way of escape. Not, He doesn't want to just become fire insurance for you. He wants to become Lord. He wants to give you an abundant life. He wants to give you an exciting life here and now. And He can do that. Eternal life is just a byproduct. The real thing is the abundant life that we can have right here, right now. And you can participate in that if you're willing to recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning. Let's pray. As we do pray this morning, are you sure of your salvation? Has Jesus Christ become your life, your hope? Has He become your Lord and Lord of your life? In this moment, this day, you can make that decision. And it's an internal decision this morning. That's why it is so terribly weighty and important. Because it's an eternal decision. When you receive Jesus Christ, you seal your destination for eternity. Would you take this moment and say, Lord Jesus, I really need You and I want You to become my Savior. I put my faith in You right now. My trust is in You, You alone. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I'd like to encourage you to indicate that in a response slip and let us know that you made that all-important decision. As a believer this morning, I would just encourage you to think about these verses. Destruction is coming upon those who are unbelievers. It ought to make us burden, grieve. It ought to encourage us and give us motivation and incentive to reach out to others and share Jesus Christ every moment that we have an opportunity. To be reaching out to our neighbors, opening our homes, encouraging them to come to Jesus, loving, pursuing, the salvation of others. Father, we commit these moments to you. We thank you for this passage, which serves as both a warning and also a comfort. A warning to those who are outside of Jesus Christ, a comfort to those of us who are in Jesus Christ this morning by grace, through faith, not of ourselves. We would ask that you would write these verses upon our hearts. Make us attentive to your will, to your plan for our lives. Thank you for speaking through your word this morning and through the music of Steve and Maria. We ask that you would bless that which we give to you this morning in the way of the offering and for the missionaries and other ministries that we support here as a church. May it really be used to win many to Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.